Heavenly Father, thank you for leading us. And you lead us through your word. You lead us through your Holy Spirit. You lead us through prayer. And we ask, God, that you would help us to grow in our lives to a greater sensitivity to your leading. That when you give us a strong impression of what to do, what not to do, where to go or not to go, that you will help us to know, is it coming from ourselves or is it really coming from you? So help us, Father, to be more in tune with your word, to know what is from you and what is not. So anoint us, Lord, this day on Pentecost afresh with the power and the indwelling, the life of the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. How is it that public servants or officials gain their authority in order to lead and to rule? First of all, they're voted by the people, right? We give them permission to be voted, but then after they gain all the popular vote or whatever it is, then they are inaugurated or they are sworn into office. And after they're sworn into office, then they have vested in them the authority to do whatever that office empowers them to do, because we have given it to them and they have been sworn into office. Or the president is inaugurated into office, and so there's a special ceremony. Not until then, either sworn in or the inauguration, do they have that power and the authority to rule and to lead the people in whom they were elected by. If you go back to the Old Testament, you see also that priests and kings and prophets were also more or less sworn into office. There was a special ceremony for them, and it's very different than the ceremonies that we have today. In fact, I am glad they're different because I wouldn't want to go through that kind of a ceremony. If we look at 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 1, we see what that was like. Anybody bring their Bibles? Because we don't have them under the seats anymore. Nobody brought their Bible. A couple of them brought your Bible. All right. You have to bring your Bibles. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 1. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him, saying, "Has not the Lord anointed you leader over his inheritance?" And then chapter 16, verse 13. 16:13. Samuel, who was the prophet, took the horn of oil and anointed him, David, in the presence of his brothers, and from that day on the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. What was the ceremony of setting somebody aside as the king, prophet, priest, or judge? They took a ram's horn filled with olive oil, dumped it on their head, and it poured down everywhere. Ever think of that? Oil on your head, gets in your hair, goes down your neck, down your clothes, in your beard, and everywhere. And yet that was what was acceptable at that time, signifying the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon that person. Without question, it was accepted, and once that was done, they were viewed and respected as someone who was anointed and set apart for God's use. That was their inauguration. Aren't you glad we don't do that today? Take a jug of oil and just dump it on their head. 1 Samuel chapter 1, we already read that, but we read that also in Psalm 23, verse 5. He anointeth my head with oil. And in other words, it is saying he anoints my head with oil, giving divine favor. God pouring out his divine favor upon the person that is set aside for his use. And they pour that oil on him. There's only one place that I know of and have read about where the oil, the anointing of oil, carries over from the Old Testament to the New Testament and also even to the 21st century. And that is James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verse 14. James chapter 5, verse 14 says, "Is any of you sick? You should call the elders of the church and pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up." Now, does that mean when we anoint people with oil in prayer, we take a ram's horn or a bottle of oil and just start unloading it on their head? No, we do it in a more discreet way and just put a little on your finger and sign of the cross on your forehead or something of that nature. That's a lot better than being showered in oil. But what also came, as I already mentioned, but reminder in 1 Samuel, what came with the anointing of oil? 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 10. What did they receive? When they arrived at Gibeah, a procession of prophets met him. The Spirit of God came upon him in power, and he joined in their prophesying. This is about Saul, King Saul, first king of Israel, right? He is anointed, he's set aside. After he was anointed, what came upon him? The Holy Spirit with power, enabling him to prophesy. 16, verse 13. Now we change gears from Saul to David, who is the new king. 16:13. Saul took the horn of oil, anointed him in the presence of all his brothers, and from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, came upon David in power. So the anointing was symbolic, an outward expression, a visual expression of the coming of the Holy Spirit on that particular person, gave them power to do what they needed to do. Activities beyond normal human activity. If it was normal human stuff, we wouldn't need the Holy Spirit, right? And neither would they. But it says he came upon them in power to prophesy, power to rule with wisdom, discernment, and many other things. And of course, in the New Testament, anointing with the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit that lives within us, enables us to have discernment and wisdom and knowledge and healing and deliverance from demons and so much more. It gives us the strength to face each day and to face persecution and problems. It all comes from the Holy Spirit. What in the world is the Holy Spirit? If you're young, oftentimes you think Holy Spirit, think or even go back further to the King James. What's he referred to in the King James? Holy Ghost. Yes. I always thought, he's a ghost. It's just ethereal, whimsical, spiritual type of thing, and it's not really a person. But the Holy Spirit is a person, although spirit does not refer to anything material. So the Holy Spirit doesn't have a body like the Father. They are spirit. But the Holy Spirit is not a force like gravity. It's not a force or a power like the sun or the wind that's invisible. The Holy Spirit, like the Father and the Son, is a person. For remember when we talk about the Trinity, what is the Trinity? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three persons, one God. Not two persons and a force and one God, but three persons. So the Holy Spirit has emotions. The Holy Spirit has feelings. The Holy Spirit can be grieved within us when we live contrary to what he wants us to do. The Holy Spirit is just as much a person as Jesus Christ and the Father. The only difference is Jesus was incarnate, and so he has eternally a physical body. The Spirit doesn't. The Father doesn't. So he is a person. He does not have a physical presence. He is holy. What does that mean? It means he is pure righteousness and complete purity. Nothing evil, nothing deceiving found within him, but he is complete and holy, whole righteousness. Therefore, how should we approach the Holy Spirit, the Holy God? With reverence, right? Respect. People often talk about, that is awesome. Well, awesome means awe-inspiring, something totally out of this world. Should probably be only reserved for God himself, because he indeed is the awesome one. Not anything in this world what we can do. God alone is awesome. And so we approach him with humility and deep respect and reverence for who he is, God Almighty. In Ezekiel, we have a prophecy, and Ezekiel was talking about or talking to the Israelites while they were in captivity, coming to the end of their captivity. And so they were not in Israel. They were in a foreign land. And he is saying that he is going to bring his captivity to an end, and he is also going to judge their enemies, the ones who conquered them in the first place and carried them off to captivity. They are going to be judged, and when they are judged, everyone will know that I am God. But he adds one other thing that is prophetic. Ezekiel 39, verse 28. They will know that I am the Lord their God, for I will send them into exile. For though I sent them into exile among the nations, I will gather them to their own land, not leaving any behind. And I will no longer hide my face from them, for I will pour out my spirit on the house of Israel, declares the sovereign Lord. I will pour out my spirit, the Holy Spirit, upon them, because the Holy Spirit was not poured out on everybody in the Old Testament. It wasn't until the New. Joel chapter 2, verse 28 and following, but we'll just read 28 and 29. I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions, and even my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit on in those days. What are those days? Anybody know what he means by those days? The Holy Spirit. Pentecost. Today. Yes, from Pentecost on, in those days. So Joel was pointing forward. Ezekiel was pointing forward. There's coming a day when the Holy Spirit will be poured out on every believer, not every human being. Every believer, they will have the Holy Spirit. When did that happen? Pentecost, 2,000 years ago. He gave his Holy Spirit in power to the church to do the things that they needed to do in this world that was beyond human power and ability. And unfortunately, for many, many years, the church, especially the Lutheran church, but many others, have ignored the Holy Spirit, and you really never heard anything about it. Growing up, I hardly ever heard anything about the Holy Spirit unless you just read about it in the Bible and you just kind of, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that's about it. Much to our disadvantage, because the Holy Spirit is the one that transformed the disciples then and today. Remember what the disciples were like right after Jesus' resurrection and ascension into heaven? Especially after the ascension. Scared to death, right? They stayed in their house, locked the doors, locked the windows. We're not going out there because we're going to get persecuted. We're going to get crucified next. Scared to death. After they received the power of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, what did they do? They didn't go back home. They went out and they evangelized and witnessed with great boldness and power because they received the power of the Holy Spirit. And they not only witnessed and evangelized, they did so much more. They brought about healings, they brought about deliverance from demons, they raised the dead, etc., etc., etc. And of course, most of them were martyrs. So he says, wait in Jerusalem, Jesus said, for the Holy Spirit power to come upon you. Throughout Acts, we read repeatedly how the Holy Spirit came upon them and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, I'll go through these quickly. Don't bother looking them up. Acts chapter 2, verse 4, then all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. 4:8, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people. Never would he have done that to the rulers and others of the people. He would have been scared like he did, you know, at the crucifixion. I don't know him. Swear I don't know him. 3 times. And now he stands up, but what precedes his preaching to them? Filled with the Holy Spirit. 4:31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word. How? Boldly. Right. 13:9, and then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, he was a fortune teller. He looked straight at him. and confronted the demonic spirits. 1352, and then the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So repeatedly, after Pentecost, and it wasn't just for that day, the disciples, Christians, not just the 12, were filled with the Holy Spirit repeatedly. To do what? To do what was normally not possible. Because it's a supernatural power, something we need today, big time, in order to live for the Lord. Well, when do we receive the Holy Spirit since Pentecost? When does the Spirit come into us? One of two times, baptism or at our conversion, whichever comes first, right? We receive the Holy Spirit at our baptism. He is the one that genders faith in us, develops our faith, hopefully takes the teaching as we are taught and as we pray and as we worship. He nurtures that faith within us. Yes, we can walk away from it, and the Holy Spirit will continue to call us back to himself. When we give our lives to Christ, and maybe we were not baptized or whatever, we receive the Holy Spirit. And he lives within us to guide us into all what? Truth, right? He leads and guides us into truth. And of course, yes, many other things. So we receive him at our baptism. He gives us counsel. He gives us hope. He gives us the power to do whatever he calls us to do. But there's other things that he is responsible for in your life as a believer. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit. We're all fruit trees. Yeah, we're fruity, aren't we? I hope we're fruity. It says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such thing there is no law. Those are the fruits that people should be picking from us or should be falling off and rolling off in their direction. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Self-control would be a good one today in major cities. Obviously, the Spirit is not present or, no, I shouldn't say present, but evident in a lot of the lives of people. Something else that we really need today as well, John mentions it in John chapter 14, beginning with verse 16. John 14, 16. Jesus is speaking and he says to his disciples, I will ask the Father and he will send you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. Good. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him. Notice the pronoun that is referred to as the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say you know it. It says you know him. For he lives with you and will be in you. So at this point before the ascension, the Holy Spirit was with them, but it wasn't in them. But he says the Holy Spirit, God himself, will be in you. As a believer today, you're sitting there. What do you have in you? Holy Spirit, who is what? God. Not like the New Agers that say, I am God. But rather, as Christians who have the Holy Spirit given to us, who is God. We don't become God, but God lives within us. He says, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. 14:26. The Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things. And will remind you of everything I have said to you. So the Holy Spirit will remind not only them, won't he remind us of what we learn? Absolutely. So the Holy Spirit is our reminder. He will teach us. He will open the scripture so that we can understand it. So when you read it once, it makes no sense, and you come back to it again, it says, oh, it makes sense. What's the difference? The Holy Spirit opened our eyes. To help us to understand it. It is not a book we can understand completely on our own. Chapter 15, verse 26. 15:26. Then the counselor comes, or when the counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you will also testify, for for you have been with me from the beginning. Again, it's the Spirit of truth who takes the truth from the Father, and the Son has also taught. So they're all in agreement. The Spirit will not teach something different or contrary to what the Bible says. So when somebody who is super spiritual, God told me, the Spirit told me, and it is something that flies in the face of Scripture, you know right then and there that isn't the Holy Spirit teaching you anything, because it's contrary to the Word of God. That is a foreign spirit, that is an evil spirit, or simply it is just you fabricating things. 16, verse 13. 16:13. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. So they're all in agreement. It's right here in this book. And he will make it known to you and me. One last one, John 17:17. Jesus says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. So when people say this book contains some things that are not true, they are speaking the words of the devil, because he's a liar. And that is a lie, because this word is truth, beginning with the first verse to the very last verse, because it is God's word. As Timothy tells us, all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. All of it is God-breathed. He gave them the words. And that is what we have here. There is a fantastic little book called The Secret Battle of Ideas About God. Fantastic little book. And in this little book, it talks about ideas that we are inundated about God from everywhere. He likens it like, this was written 3 years ago, he likens it like a pandemic. It comes at us from all over the place and kills on the mass scale. And so we have ideas about God floating around, right? They come from all sorts of media. And he goes on and he talks about a biblical worldview that is like our immune system. I started reading it, I had to go back in the beginning. I said, when was this thing written? Because it goes with so much today with our pandemic. He says, the biblical worldview is like our immune system. It identifies the virus and it attacks it and gets rid of it. He's saying the biblical worldview we need of truth is our immune system to know the difference between truth and lies. Because the lies seek to destroy and kill and remove our faith. A biblical worldview will do the exact opposite. It will overcome and identify the lies and help us to stay on course. Ideas have consequences. We probably don't think about that too much, but we all have ideas, right? And they have consequences. And one of the ideas that is old but seems to be resurrecting its ugly head is what we call Marxism. We've all heard of Karl Marx, right? Marxism started out as an idea in the mind of a demented atheist man named Karl Marx, who sat in the library and worked diligently to write out his manifesto or worldview from theology to law, sociology, ethics, history, all the way down the line. And then somehow he found some fertile minds who were devoid of the truth, that believed these things to be true. And 69 years later, we have what is known or remember as the October Revolution, 1917 in Russia, and the world has never been the same. Why? Because somebody had an idea. And they wrote all these things out as truth, beginning with about God. So even if you're an atheist, you have a theology. And because people in their mind did not have the truth of God's word, they did not have the correct spiritual immune system to say, that is wrong and deadly. Don't go that route. But rather, it absorbed it, much like people today, and they begin to act on it. and it can be very, very destructive. Communism, which was as a result of Marxism, is the most deadliest government system of all, responsible for 80 to 100,000 deaths. No, million, not thousand. Million deaths during the course of its history, and it is still doing the same thing. It is the Holy Spirit taking the truth that enables us to discern what is true and what is not, and to kick out that which is not true and make sure it is replaced with the truth of God. The Holy Spirit alone can do that. And we need to be praying and asking God to fill us daily with His presence and His Spirit, to anoint us each day for whatever the day brings our way. We need to pray for power. We need to pray for hunger, for the Word. We need to pray for faith. That's where it all begins. Pray for it. And who is active in prayer? The Holy Spirit. So may we build up our spiritual immune system by allowing the Word of God to get in us, and build that biblical worldview, because it alone is based solely on truth. Let us pray. Father, we just thank you and praise you that you have given us truth and you have preserved your truth from the very beginning to this very time. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would confirm your truth in our heart and that we will have a desire to live it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.